Well, good morning. Welcome you all here and those joining us at Steiner Ranch. Isn't it great to be part of an intergenerational church where we've got grandparents and parents, singles, young adults, teenagers, children, a family of believers all coming together to experience the development and the transformation that takes place when we all work together to bring all that God has to each other. And I know that there are times when there are things that we do that may not fit your particular age class or your particular preferences, but when the body of Christ comes together as a family and everyone's represented, we gain so much more in our understanding of who God is and what He's doing. And Taylor's story is a great example of that, because I know some of you guys taught her when she was a kid. Some of you changed her diapers, and now she's ministering to you. So awesome. So my question for us today is this. In this information age, where it moves beyond information to information plus technology on steroids, are we filled with information and maybe lack inspiration? So, for example, let me ask you a question. Who has something that looks something like this or maybe functions something like this? They call it smart technology, right? And it is pretty smart. You think about it. Think about this. I can text message my daughter in London. I can keep up with every single one of you, all your pictures, everything that's going on in your life, if you let me in. I can track the stock market. I can find out what's happening on the news anytime in the world. I can play Candy Crush until I can't stand it anymore. Like, I can do all kinds of things. And if I'm lonely, there's a woman's voice in here that will actually talk to me. So here's the question. I know what this can do for me, but what is it doing to me? In the information technology age, we understand the benefits of technology, what they can do for us, but have we stopped to ask the question, what is it actually doing to me? Jesus asked a very profound question in Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to look at it in just a minute. But in the midst of Jesus' very profound question, he said this. He said, to what can I compare this generation? In other words, standing back outside of it, looking at the generation, he asked the question, to what can I compare this generation? And I want us to do the same thing. Stepping back out of the world that we're part of for just a minute, asking the question, to what can we compare the generation that we're living in today that we're part of? This information technology-driven world. Let's talk about that for a second. Anybody remember back in the Stone Ages, like, you know, the 1970s? 1980s, when we first heard that it would be possible at some distant time in the future that we would actually be able, when we walked over to the telephone that was attached to the wall and either dialed it or punched in the numbers, that someday they would actually have a video screen on there so we could look at the person we were talking to while we talked to them. And we dreamed about that day, and now we can do that. And we choose not to. Almost nobody uses this FaceTime function on their phone. Instead, we prefer to talk to people in text messages. In other words, we don't even want to see the people that we're talking to, much less have to hear their voice. And before, when you hung up on somebody, they knew you hung up on them. Now all you have to do is stop responding, and that's the way you hang up on people. Just quit responding. We live in a world with a 24-hour news cycle. And so all day long, we got news coming in from every place in the world. All of the issues are well known to as many people as want to pay attention, and yet we as a nation are more polarized in what we think the solution to our problems are than ever before. We're so divided. So all of the information that we get about all the problems that we face, we still polarize. We have access through the internet to know something about everything. And there's some really good things about that. You can learn so much. And yet, there are some really bad things about that. More people are addicted to pornography today than ever in the history of the world. It's just access right at their hands. Whether they're 10, 12, 14, it's right there. You know, we live in a world where entertainment has now become binge watching. We can get the latest series and we can watch 20 episodes in one day if we want to. And a lot of people are opting to do that, spending hours and hours and hours and hours watching the soap operas of people's lives. We live in an age where the average information worker, you say, what's an information worker? Anybody that works with information. So if you're not actually physically building or doing something, you're an information worker. The average information worker is interrupted every 12 minutes. And because we're interrupted so frequently, the average information worker checks their technology every 5 minutes in anticipation of being interrupted. So you pause to look at your email, to look at your phone, to look at your iPad, to look at what might be coming your way. So every 5 minutes, we are interrupting ourselves in anticipation of the 11-minute interruption that's coming our way. If you don't mind, I need to take this. It is so hard to get an appointment with the person who shampoos my dog. I know you'll understand. For those of you who are laughing now, you've been on the other end of that where somebody stops you in the middle of an important conversation to talk to somebody that seems rather unimportant. For those of you who are not laughing, you're going like, what? 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 That, isn't that, is something bad about that? That's not okay? Like what? Let me turn this off in case it happens again. As we think about the world in which we live, we are more aware today of disasters, of the ravages of war. We're more aware of the pain that's going on in our world than ever before. We have the ability to see up close and personal the tragedies of people's lives. Do you think that that would make us more empathetic? As the studies come in, we find it's having the opposite effect. University of Michigan Institute for Social Research says this: today's college students have less empathy than previous generations. Research finds that college students today show 40% less empathy versus students in the 1980s and 1990s. Isn't that interesting? In 10 years, a 40% reduction in empathy? That's a big number, folks. Listen to what they ask. So, students are less likely to agree with or say yes to this statement: I often have tender, concerned feelings for people less fortunate than me. 40% less likely to say that than students in the 1990s. Another question: I sometimes try to understand my friends better by imagining how things look from their perspective. 40% less said yes to that than in the 1990s. More pictures of the tragedy of the world in which we live in, less empathy by people. Sarah Conrath, one of the researchers, speculates that one of the main causes is overexposure to social media and the erosion of face-to-face interaction, where if I never interact deeply with another person, because I don't have to, I can get the pertinent information by typing in a few characters here, then I never even think about what the other person might be feeling. It's about what I might be feeling. The challenge for us today is, how is all of this that we're doing on a day-to-day basis, just like everybody else, how is it actually changing me? A lot of scientific research right now into the area of the brain and how it works. We used to believe that the brain was pretty frozen at an early age, you know. For girls at about 7 years old, the brain was frozen. For boys at about 22, you know, the brain was fully formed, fully shaped, fully functioning. Just kidding on the numbers, by the way. But that there come a point when the brain was pretty static, it was set. But now in this whole arena of neuroplasticity, this idea that the brain is constantly changing based on the stimulus that it's getting in, is taking on new and different characteristics. Think about a world where interruptions are normal. What kind of path does that set off in the brain when it comes to having to focus and concentrate? What's that going to do to us? What is it doing to us? Remember when you were a kid and your dad made you go out and rake the leaves? When you were real little, you went out there with a rake and 5 minutes just, you started getting this overwhelming feeling, this is taking forever. But if he kept making you do it, a couple years later, you could be out there for 30 minutes and before that feeling hit, or a little older, an hour before that feeling hit. And then as you kind of grew up, you started getting to a place where you could go out in the morning and rake until noon, and that just felt okay. You didn't get that kind of overwhelming feeling that this is kind of taking forever. What's going to happen to me? I'm going to die out here. That's formed by building up tolerance to being able to concentrate and focus and work. What happens to a person that doesn't have that on a regular basis? I just wonder if we could all cut 5, 6, 7 hours of our work week. If we could just stop and focus on our job and do that alone for 8 solid hours a day, minimize our interruptions. How much of what's taking place that where we lost margin is we can't concentrate anymore? These are big questions. Now, I don't have all the research in that whole area, but our parenting class for tweens and teens is actually doing a whole series on the digital invasion, teaching that class. Be a great one for you to take. In fact, they meet during the 10 o'clock hour, so give us a little more seats in the 10 o'clock hour. Some of you guys jumped in there. I would encourage you to do that. So here is what I'm asking you. Think about this. We're asking the question about this generation. Here's what I want you to ask yourself the question. What happens to a person who has long-term over-information syndrome, where you are constantly having your short-term memory flooded with data and details and information? What does that do to a person? Or, on the other hand, if you have overstimulation, where through our technology, all your senses are bombarded at a very deep level, where what you see, what you hear, what you feel, what you experience is just bombarded. What happens to that overstimulation, the senses being prodded? I don't know. There used to be the feeling that a 12-year-old boy couldn't sit still for more than about 5 minutes. Until you put a game console in front of him and something in his hand, and he can sit there for hours and hours and hours on end. In fact, some 50-year-olds can do that too. What's happening? What's happening to us? So in the midst of this question, Jesus raises a question about his generation, and what I want us to do is take a look at what he saw in his generation and see if there's some parallels here. So if you grab your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus has this profound analogy that he uses that I think is important for us to understand and look at. In verse 16 of chapter 11, the issue has come up about John the Baptist. Who is this guy? How are people responding to him? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, to what can I compare this generation? When I look at my generation, what do I see? To what can I compare my generation, this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Now, this is a comparison. To what do I compare this generation? So he gives us a picture of kids in the marketplace playing. And he says, look at this analogy and I'll show you what this generation looks like. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, this generation that he's talking about in this passage looks like children playing poorly while missing the point. Children playing poorly together while missing the point. Look at what he says. He says they're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to others. So picture the streets of Jerusalem during the day, and the market is there, and the parents are doing their business, and the kids gather, and they're all sitting around the marketplace, and it says they are calling out to each other. So the people that want to get things organized are calling out, and they're actually proposing two different kinds of games. The first game would have been well recognized from what Jesus uses here as the analogy. It says the first group, they called out and they said, "We played the flute for you, you did not dance." Flutes were the main instrument used in the dancing at wedding ceremonies. So what the kids are saying to the rest of the kids is, "Hey, let's play pretend. Let's play a game. How about we play wedding?" I don't know. That seems boring. I always have to be the bride. I hate that. I don't think we want to do that. Let's not. Okay, option number two. He said, we sang a dirge. That is a funeral song. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Okay, if you don't want to play wedding, let's play funeral. You know, you guys can be the pallbearers. You can be the dead person. Oh, I had to be the dead person last time. I don't want to play. Kids calling back and forth, arguing, can't get it together, don't work well together. And Jesus said, they're also missing the point. Now, let me show you what the point is here. In verse 18, he says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon." Now, think about it. Funerals are characterized by fasting and mourning. And so, John the Baptist ministry was calling people to repent. Change your mind. Make the exchange. Do something different. Your old way of life is not working for you. Repent, which sounds an awful lot like fasting and mourning. And what did the people do in response to John? Man, he was out in the wilderness. He's wearing these weird clothes. There's no 5-star hotels out there. There's no good restaurants. Man, they're eating locusts. Wild hunt, like that's what you got to go out there. And people flocked out there initially because he was something new, something different. There was a new band in town. There was a new prophet in town. There was a new sideshow in town. And they went like crazy. And some of them responded. But by now the crowds had dissipated. Nobody went to hear John. In fact, at this point, John is now imprisoned. And nobody's putting up a protest because they don't care about him anymore. Verse 19. The Son of Man, talking about Jesus, came eating and drinking. And they say, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He's not like John. He mixes it up with people. He spends time with people. He goes to Matthew's party. He's with a lot of different people. And Jesus Christ acts kind of like the wedding. At the wedding, you feast. It's a good time. And Jesus comes to have this great message. And his message is not the message of repentance. His is the message of reconciliation, that God loves you, that the kingdom has come, that God wants to transform you. And they reject him as well. They don't want to play with him. And we played that game before. We don't want to play with him. And as Jesus' public ministry starts to go on the decline and fewer people are following him, the crowd is tired of that, just like the kids in the marketplace. Three characteristics of this group and what Jesus is saying here. The first one is, he says, this generation is superficial. It's a superficial generation. It's a generation of people that only look on the outside. What is John wearing? Why is he out there in the wilderness? What's he doing out there? That's crazy. I'm not doing that. Jesus, you're hanging out with people I don't like. You're having too good of a time. I don't like that. Just looking at the surface. Second thing we see in this generation is they're fickle. They're fickle. Well, John's message is this message of repentance. It feels a little bit like I'm beating myself up. I don't think I like that kind of a message. I want something that's more positive. Oh, Jesus, your message is too positive. It sounds too good to be true. I think I want a message that's a little bit more tempered. The very reason why they rejected John, they should have accepted Jesus. And the reason why they rejected Jesus, they should have accepted John. But it's just fickle. Like, I don't know why, but this isn't working for me, so I'm not going to do it. The last one, and this is the most significant, is that they're playing at that which is important. Marriage is a big deal. Those who play at marriage find out that it works horribly. Those who work at marriage find out it is a wonderful, incredible experience. Funerals. Someone's life is gone. That is a big deal. It's a big deal. But the kids were playing at it. And what Jesus is saying is this generation is playing at the things that are important. Now think about this. John comes on the scene and Jesus says he is the forerunner of the Messiah. Now think about that. In Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, he prophesied the next big thing that's going to happen in the nation of Israel is someone that looks like Elijah is going to show up and he's going to tell you guys, get ready, the kingdom of heaven is about to pop on the scene. And for 400 years, there was silence, and rabbis and priests and devout people were waiting for the day that the forerunner came. And when John came, they just ignored him. Oh, that crazy guy out there in the wilderness, they ignored him. They're playing around with the most important message that they could have ever received. On the other hand, Jesus Christ, he comes on the scene and he begins to say, the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. The king is here. It starts quoting all the Old Testament prophecies about what the kingdom was going to look like. The most important thing, what the nation of Israel had been waiting for their whole life. And they look at Jesus and say, yeah, I don't really like the crowd he hangs out with. And miss what's so important. And I ask the question of us. Is it possible that we're kind of playing? That in our generation, there's much more emphasis put on the superficial things than on the deep things? Where I would much rather have information with 1,000 friends on my social media than have one deep conversation with one individual? That I would much rather spend 2 hours keeping up with all of these relationships than to pick up the phone and spend 40 minutes in a deeper relationship? Superficial. Could it be that we're a generation that's playing around at the most important things? We don't have time to raise our kids. We don't have time to work on the most important things that are in our lives because we've got our lives so jam-packed with all of these activities that they're crowding out. Those things are important. Could it be that we live in a world where we are inundated with information and there's never a time when we stop and ponder deep things, turn off everything and just be quiet? And I would say that there are some of you in the room, if you did an hour of solitude, in fact, try this. Go home, go someplace, and just sit there in a chair with no noise around you. But see how long it takes before you start feeling anxiety inside. The only way you find inspiration is through a deep connection with another human or with God Himself. That's what brings true inspiration. Information tells us what we should and shouldn't do. Inspiration gives us the power and the motivation and the desire to do what's good and ignore what's bad. In the midst of all of this, Jesus says this. He says, but wisdom, verse 19, wisdom is proved right by our actions. Wisdom is not proved by popular opinion or by what everybody thinks. It's proved by what is the outcome of the actions. And then Jesus goes on and he talks to the major cities. And here's what he says to the major cities. Woe to you guys, because the message and the meaning came to you and you were too fickle, too surfacey, too focused on the unimportant, and you missed it. Would that be the pronouncement that he would pronounce over my current lifestyle, over your current lifestyle? And then he goes on to say, but the Father's calling people to himself. And then in verse 28, he gives this invitation. He says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's Jesus' offer. He says, follow Jesus. If you follow him, You're going to find peace at the deepest place, in your deepest self. Let me unpack this for just a second. Come to me is the invitation. All you who are weary and burdened. I think some of us are not yet weary and burdened. We're still chasing everything around us, thinking that we're going to find something out there that will ultimately satisfy us. And some of us have found some things that work for a little while. And so we keep thinking, this is going to all work out. And you haven't got to the point where you're weary. You're worn out by this. Some of us are weary and burdened because we recognize our sin and its consequences, and we're tired of that. Some of us are tired of proving ourselves to other people and trying to prove ourselves to God. Some of us are tired of running the same play day after day, week after week, year after year, and we're not gaining any yardage. We're just getting stuffed every time, and we're tired of that. And Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. The word rest here doesn't mean 8 hours of relaxing sleep or a Saturday afternoon nap where you wake up feeling refreshed. The word rest here is much deeper. In fact, he talks about rest for your souls, rest in your inner self. What Jesus is offering here is the kind of peace, the word we would use is peace, or the kind of soul satisfaction that you're good with life. That you feel validated in what you're doing, that your relationship with God and others runs deep, that you have a sense of inspiration with what you're doing. And the way you do that, he says, is take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, the yoke was a device used to basically kind of spread the weight out. So some of you guys have probably seen yokes that animals are yoked into, but the yoke for a human would be something that would go across the shoulders and extend beyond. Typically, you may have even seen this where somebody's carrying two baskets or two heavy loads, and it's kind of spread across the shoulders. So the bulk of his strength or her strength is balancing this heavy load, makes it much easier. In Jesus' day, the rabbis all called their teaching a yoke. It was something that they asked their students to put on. In other words, what they said is, if you put the yoke of my teaching on you and you begin to live that teaching, then you're going to be on the right track. It'll work for you. And here's what Jesus is saying. There's a lot of yokes out there. My yoke is something different. It's something different. It's a yoke that doesn't burden you down until it breaks you down. He's saying this, take my yoke upon you. In other words, what I say about life, believe it. And then he says, learn from me. The word learn in the Greek is the word from which we get our word discipleship. In other words, believe what I say about life and how to live it, and then start doing it. And if you will do that, you will find life is not a stressful, stressed out, fretful, hard, toilsome experience with disappointment after disappointment. You'll begin to understand that life actually works. And you'll find rest for your soul. Now, rest for your soul doesn't mean everything succeeds. But even in the failures, you find peace that comes from God. Now, I want you to notice one more thing in the passage. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. See, part of the reason why we struggle is many of us hear the message of the gospel and we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we think, man, this is so great. Jesus has forgiven all my sins. He's going to take me to heaven. And now I need to go live my life. And you got the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that's speaking into your mind and your heart. You've got the Word of God to guide you. And you go, yeah, but I can't hear all that because there are so many other voices in culture that are yelling at me. They're calling out to me. They're telling me if I take their yoke upon me, then I'm going to have fun. I'm going to have life. I'm going to have relationships. And so people put the yoke of money on their shoulders. Some put the yoke of approval on their shoulders. People put all kinds of yokes on their shoulders. And then they look to Jesus and say, why is this not working? And he says to you, because I'm not going to get out in front of you and scream in your face. I mean, so many things that we do today are because somebody has found a way to get our attention and told us that if we buy their product or their lifestyle, everything's going to work. And we listened and we put it on. And we found out they're just human and they're making a lot of money off of us carrying this yoke. And Jesus says, no, just take my yoke upon you, learn from me. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, exchange those yokes for my yoke, my way of life, and you will find rest for your soul. So how do we do that? I'm glad you ask. For the next 21 days, okay, starting today, for the next 21 days, I'm going to challenge you to take the exchange challenge. It's very simple. This is all I'm asking you to do. First is identify at least one thing that you're going to stop doing for 21 days. Now, that could be a range of things. So when I started working on this, because I got a head start on you guys, because I've been working and praying about this for a while, I came up with five things I'm going to stop doing. And I shared those with our sermon team, and they said, no, don't tell everybody all five of those things. It may feel overwhelming, or it may feel underwhelming, depending on if a person's a high achiever or an underachiever. You know, we got everybody. So let me just tell you one of those things. One of those things that I'm going to do is I'm going to identify places where I spend money that are just on personal consumption that have really no real value. And during the course of these 21 days, I'm going to exchange those things for giving to people in need and the work of Jesus Christ. So that's just one. Some of our elders came up with some really interesting ones. One of our elders said, I'm a negative person. I'm negative a lot during the day, especially at work. And so I'm going to stop being negative. And my exchange is this. I'm going to say three positive things about somebody every day to their face. Nice. One guy said, I have control over my schedule. I work a lot. I'm going to carve 90 minutes out of my week where I don't work, and I'm going to use that time to build into other men. Spend that time investing in other men. So lots and lots of different kinds of things that you could exchange, but identify one. Secondly, what I want you to do is I want you to keep a journal, to journal your experience. So every day you would answer two questions. The first one is you would write down, okay, here's how I did on my exchange today. I did terrible. I did great. I kind of was okay. Here's what happened. And then the second question is, what did God say to me today? What did God say to me today? Real simple. Take you just a few minutes. The third thing I'm asking you to do for the next 21 days is share that with a friend. Share that with somebody. So here's what we've done for you. On our website, you can go on our website. We've got the exchange challenge. There's a place on there that will give you a place to sign up. So we'll send you an email every day reminding you. And when you fill in your answers, there's a place to actually add the email of other people that you want this to go to. And I would encourage you, if you're married husbands and wives, if you're dating somebody seriously, that would be a good place for that to go to. Some people are doing this as a family where they found things in their family that they're going to exchange together. A friend, a small group, find someone to share it with. And here's why it's really important to share it with someone. Because first of all, you'll do it if people are expecting you to share. Secondly, when you hear what they're learning, it will encourage you. You kind of get double word from God. And when they hear what you're doing, that'll encourage them as well. So this is a community thing. Change takes place when we're committed enough to it that we're willing to actually try to go public with it. And then the final thing is just simply to expect. Expect that God's going to show up in powerful ways. Now, we've interviewed some people who have already decided what their exchange is going to be, so I want you to watch together.
Hi, I'm Ryan Bartholomew, and this is my wife, Keisha Bartholomew. We have twin six-year-olds, Brendan and Carly, who are in kindergarten. We use a lot of social media, a lot of media at home, and that takes up time. Every morning, and I hate to say this, but every morning, you know, the alarm clock goes off at 5, and we spend about 20 minutes not even talking. We're just going through email and Facebook. So for the next 21 days, we're going to exchange social media, Facebook primarily for both of us, internet, TV. Pretty tough for us because we spend a lot of time on that. We're going to give that up.
And exchange that for more quality time as a couple, reading God's Word, and more family time.
The exchange and this opportunity is coming at a great time where we've been reflecting on what are we doing. And so we are excited about making these changes and letting our children see what it really looks like and hopefully following our example.
I'm excited because, you know, we choose every night to go to our room and we choose to be on our phones and on social media. And I'm excited about just being together and reading the Word and just learning and
spending more time together.
And right. I'm excited about that.
We're the Matthews family. I'm Jared and this is Misty. And we've been married for almost 11 years now. And we have two wonderful daughters, ages 7 and 10.
I've always had a need to not just do well at things, but to be the best. So for the next 21 days, I'm planning on exchanging my need to control my surroundings, like cleaning the house, trying to be the perfect wife, trying to be the perfect teacher, trying to be the perfect everything, things that I think I can control. And I want to exchange that. I want to put God first. And I want to hand this over to Him. I want Him to run my days.
I've lived my life with the need for approval from others and just need for them to like me and appreciate me. And that's a lie that I'm living. And what I'm looking to do is exchange that for God's truth and God's acceptance on a day-to-day basis. And that's not going to be an easy process because it is very much like a personality change. And it's kind of ambiguous. So for me, this is going to be a real challenge. And looking forward to this 21-day experience, what I would expect at the back end is to just continue to trust more in God and just to feel His love fill me up, just to count on Him to guide me and to guide my heart, and just give me confidence that I am loved and wanted.
Isn't that good? We're going to hear from them and from some of you through the course of the series as we do this together. So it's going to be real exciting. So here's my challenge. Right now, if you've got your phone with you or some kind of electronic communication before you leave this room or before you leave the parking lot, stop, log on to hcbc.com, go to the exchange page and sign up. You'll get an email. It'll walk you through how to do this. It'll be awesome. So you want to do that? If you don't have that ability here, stop at an internet cafe on your way home, or at least when you get home, go do it and get started. We're going to have a blast on this 21-day experience, and God's going to show up and do amazing things in our lives.